Hey, Merry Christmas Eve to everyone. Hey, if you could, as you're sitting down, if you could scoot to the middle if there are empty seats. I know we've got some folks standing in the back and standing in the lobbies. Maybe they could catch some of those edge seats. That'd be great. Thank you very much. We have been in a series here called Christmas in the Woods, where we've said essentially Christmas was an announcement. It was an announcement about who Jesus would become. And so we've talked about how Jesus would be faithful and Jesus would be God and Jesus would be human. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus would be joy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about Christmas, you kind of get those nostalgic feelings, right? Warm, cozy, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, like whenever you think about Christmas and you were a little kid. And so I don't know what you think about, but when I think about Christmas and when I think about when I was a kid, I think about Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. That's what I think about. And so I thought instead of me reading the scripture to you today, we would allow Linus to read the scripture to us. So watch Mr. Linus.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
And I know for a lot of us, like, that's Christmas. It's nostalgia, and it's warm, and it feels really good. Except for the fact that if you and I would have been there the original Christmas, it was nothing like that at all. For example, Linus mentions that there were shepherds abiding in the fields. And when you and I think about shepherds, we think about what we see in the nativity scene. We think kind of burly, strong guys with beards who look gentle and kind, like the guys that you'd really like to spend some time with and hang out with. And shepherds weren't like that at all in their culture. I was trying to think about somebody that I could compare the shepherds to. And like from American history, and I'll show you a picture. This is really all that I could, this is all I could come up with to compare the shepherds to. The shepherds are kind of like hippies. They were kind of the anti-establishment rebels in their culture. They kind of lived off by themselves and did things their own way. And they were not like nice, gentle, humble guys that you and I would want to probably hang out with and spend time with. And in their world, they had a book. A Jewish book of tradition called the Midrash. And in the Midrash, they listed what they called certain despised occupations, right? And so let me read you some of the despised occupations. These are the bottom. I'll give you the last four, right? Number four from the bottom, gamblers with dice. So no gambling, no dice. The third from the bottom is usurers or bankers. Sorry for those of you who work at Chase. I apologize for that one. But you know, they would oppress poor people in their day, so that wasn't good. Second from the bottom are pigeon trainers, which sounds kind of strange, but pigeon racing was another form of gambling. So, you know, these are the things mamas in, you know, Hebrew world didn't want their boys to grow up and do them. And the bottom of the list are shepherds. Now, throughout this series, as we talked about taking this journey, we've kind of talked about like a little bit of a camping trip. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus would be human. We read the passage from 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says that someday our lives are going to be folded up like a tent. They're here and they're gone. So we talked about this. We've got to be careful not to get too tied into this world, that this world is really not home for us. Ultimately, we have an eternal. So we've got a tent over there kind of representing that. So I thought today we'd focus a little more on the Volkswagen van. And I know for some of you, you've gotten really excited about the stage design. As a matter of fact, somebody said to me a couple weeks ago, they said, man, I love the Volkswagen van. I can't wait to see what you're going to do with the Volkswagen van. I'm like, what do you mean what I'm going to do with it? They're like, well, I know you're going to do something with it. Like, you're going to have somebody pop out of it or something. I'm like, pop out of it? What do you mean? Like pop out of the top of it. Like somebody at a party or something pops out of the top. I'm like, what kind of church do you think we are, man? What are you talking about? I remember in college when I worked at a steel factory in the summertime. There was this one older guy, he was part of the union. And whenever I'd say to him, I'd say, hey, how are you doing? His answer was always the same. He'd say, I'm as happy as a hippie in a Volkswagen van. And the shepherds were kind of those kind of guys in their culture. They were anti-establishment, they were rebels. And I was trying to think of a more modern comparison. And so here's what I thought. I looked up, what are the most mistrusted occupations in America? Who are the people that we trust the least? And I found this article from 2012. There was a poll. So who do you think are the least trusted people in America in terms of their occupation, right? Don't say pastors, right? Somebody in the first service like, pastors? No, it's not pastors. Used car salesmen. They were used car. Those are the least trusted occupation. But if you're here today and you're a car salesman, never fear, because the poll was done again last year in 2015, and somebody passed you up for the bottom. The most mistrusted occupation in our culture is now congressman. Very good. Very good. Good job. Yeah. Yeah. So I could say it this way. Shepherds are the congressmen of their culture, right? It was generally assumed that if shepherds got close to your property, that at night they were going to run their sheep onto your property and they were just going to eat all the grass you had. They were going to tear your grasslands up. It was just generally assumed that if you had sheep and shepherds got close to you, that they were going to steal some of your sheep. They were known to be liars and thieves and robbers and just generally people that you didn't want to spend time with, that you didn't want to be around. As a matter of fact, in the Midrash, here's what it says. I'll give you this quote. It says, there is not a more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd. Shepherds were, they were so mistrusted in their culture, they couldn't testify in a court of law. So, if you get accused of a crime, let's say you get accused of something terrible, something like murder, and your only alibi is you were playing poker with three shepherds, you're totally hosed, right? Because they can't testify, right? Again, I mean, that's the group of people that we're talking. You're like, Dean, why are you spending so much time talking about the shepherds? Because I want you to think about it. This is the group of people to whom God spoke the most important message that had ever come to earth. He could have revealed himself to a group of political leaders. He could have revealed himself to a group of priests or to a group of Pharisees or to a group of wealthy individuals who could give Jesus everything that he needed. But instead, the first evangelists are a group of the last, least, and lowest, a group of shepherds. And so when the angel shows up, I'll read it to you again. I'm going to have to read it to you. You know it, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, fear not. You know, one of the great things that about this message of Christmas is that Christmas is the end of fear. In the Greek world, they had a unique way of saying something when they really wanted to emphasize it. They said it twice. So I know, like, tomorrow the Cavaliers play the Golden State Warriors tomorrow, and let's say LeBron James makes an incredible play. By the way, I hear there's a Christmas miracle going on right now that Cleveland is ahead in the fourth quarter, right? Talk about, that's miraculous. But anyway, the basketball team plays tomorrow. They play Golden State. And if LeBron James makes a great play, we would say, that's amazing. If the Greeks would have seen it, they would have said, that's amazingly amazing. They would say things twice. And so you heard Linus quote the King James when he said the shepherds were sore afraid. In the original language, here's what it says. They were phobio phobos. They use the same word twice, phobia, where we get our word for fear. They were not just afraid, they were afraid afraid. Can you imagine if you were a shepherd in the middle of the night and you're stealing somebody's sheep and all of a sudden there's an angel that appears in the sky? Or you've run your sheep over onto somebody else's property and they're stealing all the grass, they're tearing up somebody else's property, and there's the angel. And he says, fear not. See, the same thing that goes on in the shepherds. And they're amazing. They're overwhelmed because it's not just like one angel, like they could run away, like try and get away. The sky's full of them. Just like the shepherds, it is with us. I mean, a lot of us struggle with, I'd say all of us struggle to some degree with fear, anxiety, worry, concern, doubt. Christmas can be the end of that. But I would say that the fear underneath our fear, that's our real problem, is that someday, this is our real fear, someday we understand that there there's this going to be this moment, this opportunity where you and I are going to have to stand in front of God, and we know we don't belong there, that we're flawed, that we're broken, that we're sinful. And these shepherds all of a sudden are standing in the light of God, and they're not just afraid, they're afraid. This moment really has an echo in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve's sin, God goes to the Garden of Eden, the light of God shows up, and he says, Adam, where are you? Why did you hide from me, Adam? What does Adam say? I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And see, because we know that the light of God turns on our lives and there's stuff there that is not right with him, that is not in alignment with him, that's broken and flawed, and we know that we don't belong there. So what do? As human beings, our tendency is to do exactly what Linus does. All of us have a security blanket. This is affectionately in our family, this is called Blue Blanket, or we got tired of saying two words, so we started calling it Bluey, and this made its way through our kids. They were all right at night, they'd sleep okay as long as they had this blanket. But you know, like with Linus and Charlie Brown, you take away Linus's security blanket and what? It's panic, like he goes crazy. And all of us, we all have things that we run to. We all have things that we substitute in God's place in our lives. For some of us, we think, well, everything's going to be okay because I have a good job. I've got a friend who moved his family, got a big promotion, moved his family to the East Coast, took a different job. And just after Thanksgiving, he was informed that his company was cutting 700 jobs this year, including his whole division. It's just a reminder that we can't trust, we can't put our security in a good job. We think, well, I've got a good family. I've always got a family who's there for me. And yet this week I sat with a friend of mine from college in the James Cancer Center fighting her third bout with cancer. And unless something miraculous happens, unless something changes, she won't be with us much longer. Scripture says life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. For some of us, it's a certain amount in our retirement account, right? We've got that, we're gonna be set, we're gonna be okay, and that's enough. And then we watch the economy fluctuate up and down, and the dollar goes up and the dollar goes down, and we can't put our security in that. You can't put your security, you can't put it in your look. All you do is look at, you know, your Christmas pictures from years gone by, and you realize you're changing, and you can't put your security there. So many of us struggle with perfectionism. You think you have to do everything just right, and when you don't, it's all out panic. Struggle with the fear of rejection, with somebody else knowing who we really are, seeing what's really going on the inside of us, knowing everything there is to know about us. And maybe they would discover somehow that we're an imposter, that we're really not the person that we claim to be, that we pretend to be. So what's the answer for fear? The angel, he gave us the prescription. He said, fear not, for behold. The answer for fearing is beholding. Fear not, for behold, look, I bring you what? Good news. I bring you the gospel. The gospel is this message that you and I, even though we are undeniably flawed, even though we are broken, even though we are sinful, even though we're undeniably flawed, we are unbelievably loved in the person of Christ. The message of Christmas is not just that there was this warm moment where there was this baby born in Bethlehem. It was that God came to earth to make war on our behalf against sin and lived his life. And he consistently humbled himself over and over and over again, all the way to the end, till he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, till he was nailed up to a cross and had a crown of thorns pressed on his head, till he was humiliated to the point of death in our place. Not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins and for my sins. God proved to us that our future is secure through the death of his son on the cross. Christmas is the end of fear. And the answer to fearing is beholding. How do you know that? Because what the angel said, fear not. For behold, look, I bring you good news. I bring you gospel. A gospel of what? Great joy. Jesus would be joy. That shall be to who? All peoples. It's a gospel for everybody. You struggle with perfectionism? Perfectionism is really just a reflection of the fact that deep down, you and I all know that we should be perfect, but we can't be. But the good news is that you don't have to be because Jesus was perfect in your place. You struggle with fear of rejection, people knowing what's really going on the inside of you. Well, the bad news is that God sees everything. God knows everything that's going on the inside of you. But the good news is that he loves you. He loves you anyway. You'll never be rejected because he was rejected in your place. The good news of the gospel is that it is a gospel for all people. For people who struggle as perfectionists and people who struggle with rejection. It's for people who are self-reliant on things like retirement accounts and family and jobs. And it's a gospel for shepherds. It's a gospel for people like you and me. You see, the good news is that you and I can't do anything to make God love us anymore. And you and I can't do anything to make God love us any less. There's nothing you can do that can qualify you for the gospel, and there's nothing you can do that can disqualify you from the gospel. It's a gospel for all peoples. And if you've never taken the opportunity to receive this great gift that God has given us in the person of his son, I'd love to help you take that step today. There's no better time of year to receive this gift of salvation from God than right now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Christmas is the end of fear, that the fear underneath our fear about standing in front of you, God, that can be settled and answered in the person of Christ, and that we don't have to live in fear, but we can live in joy. And God, I pray for anybody who's here today who doesn't have that security, who doesn't have that sense of foundation and grounding, God, that this would be the moment for them where they receive this, the greatest of all gifts. As we just continue to pray right now and stay in that attitude, if that's you, if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ through the person of his son, I'd love to help you do that. I'm gonna pray up here and you can pray with me right there in your seat if you'd like. You can pray in your own words if you want. To step into that faith today and give your life, put it back in the hands of your creator through the work of his son. Just pray something like this. Jesus, thank you for being born and for coming to the earth. And thank you for dying for my sins. And thank you for being resurrected on the third day. Thank you, Lord, for the security that your sacrifice gives me. Please forgive me of my sins and make my heart new. And Jesus, today I'm saying I put my life back in your hands. I want you to be my Lord. Thank you for this great salvation gift. As we just kind of stay again in that attitude of prayer, I'm gonna ask that you would just allow me to be the first person that you tell that you've made that decision just by slipping your hand up. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's gonna point at you, ask you to give a speech, but just to kind of seal it up inside of you. Would you do that, Ryan? Just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that was me today. That's great. Just slip them up and take them right back down. Thanks, that's great. No greater step you can take in a day like today. Father, I pray that you will receive our praise this Christmas season. Lord, not praise around gifts or even around family or around warm, cozy, sentimental feelings, but rather, God, that it's a praise that's grounded in your work and the person of Jesus, who you are and what you have done for us and how you've made a way to the Father. That's why we sing that you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.